Let's come before our prayer, before our great God in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you again that you have given us your word. We pray that as your people, we will submit to it, believe it, and obey it. And we pray that as we look at this section, that the Lord Jesus may encourage us to pursue glory not for our own sake, but for yours. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The pursuit of glory can take many shapes. At the moment, the Australian Open is on, and people or players are competing for glory and for money. With victory comes glory. With victory comes fame. With victory comes advertising deals worth millions of dollars. Now, I'm not having a go at tennis, just in case anyone there is feeling uncomfortable. I love tennis. I've played tennis. I enjoy watching tennis. And not to offend any of the cricket fans in the room, I'd prefer to watch a tennis match rather than a cricket match. But I know that tennis players sacrifice a lot to reach the top. I know that with injury comes disappointment, and we saw recently this year, of course, at the Australian Open, Andy Murray announcing his retirement, and you could see the sadness and the disappointment on his face that he had to give up something that he loved so much. I know that they push themselves beyond the limits that other lesser human beings could ever reach. But it is for themselves, and it is for their own glory. God has given them a gift, which, yes, they've developed and nurtured, but for their own glory, not for His. As Christians, do we seek the glory of God in everything that we do? As Christians, is the glory of God a priority in our lives, in our churches, in our ministries? If we follow Christ, then we follow His priority, which was to glorify God, His Father, in everything. So we have a choice. Either we pursue the glory or self-glory, or we pursue God's glory. It was Christ's desire, His goal, in glorifying God, to take Him to the cross so that people like you and like me could be given eternal life. Now, as we've moved through this gospel according to John, we've seen a theme that's been reoccurring. The theme has been of the hour or the time. Right back in chapter 2, when Jesus was asked to deal with the shortage of wine at a wedding, he told his mum, "My hour has not come yet." When the authorities were upset about the things that he said and did, John writes that they wanted to seize him, but they couldn't because his hour had not yet come. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem and enters in, his thoughts turn to the hour. And he says, "Now my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And at the beginning of this section, which goes back to chapter 13, we see that Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Jesus is focused on this hour. What is this hour? What does it include? Well, it includes his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation. Jesus is consumed by this hour. And as he approaches this hour, he turns to God, his Father, in prayer. And through this prayer, we get a glimpse of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And also, we are encouraged that the focus of Jesus' prayer is on your salvation and my salvation. So let's have a look at the time has come in verses 1 to 2. As I said, this hour that Jesus is focusing on is his death, resurrection, ascension, and glorification or exaltation. All this is included in the term of the hour. But in his prayer, the question is, what is his main focus? Well, let's listen. He says, "Father, the time has come, or the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." So the focus initially is on God's glory, That is Jesus' main focus. Now, glory here means praise, honor, worth. You know, exalting someone, putting them forward. Jesus is wanting God to be acknowledged for who he is, for God to be honored and glorified and praised, and he's going to achieve that by the Father glorifying him. And how will this come about? Through the cross. So the Father will glorify the Son through the cross, and the Son will glorify the Father through the cross. And the cross in the ancient world, of course, was a despised symbol. It was the symbol of violence, torture, and evil. But for Jesus here and throughout the gospel, it is the means of his glorification. It is the means whereby God the Father will be glorified. So the cross has now become a symbol of God's redeeming love for the world. Christ glories in the cross. Strange place to glory. I mean, we're not first century people, so we don't actually understand how horribly sort of it didn't make sense how you could actually worship someone that was actually killed on a cross. That's a loser. No victory there. The world glories in wealth and achieving. The world glories in beauty, youth and appearance. And there is nothing to compare the cross with this world. Because the cross was seen as something ugly and it was a failure. But in Christ's term, it is the means whereby he will be glorified and the Father will be glorified. And this is going to be achieved, as we see in verse 2, that Jesus has been granted authority over all flesh. So the glory that he will receive by being obedient and going to the cross means that what has been given to him, the authority over all flesh, will mean that he can now give, he can now grant eternal life. You see, in verse 2 it says, "For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." We need to note that this is in the past tense. We need to note that this reflects God's eternity past in giving Christ authority over all flesh. It has now become a reality when Christ dies and rises again. That which was given to him in eternity is his in time and history. So Christ's glory is linked to his authority over all flesh, which means that there is no place on this planet that doesn't come under Christ's authority. There is no nation on this planet that does not come under Christ's authority. There is no one person that does not come under Christ's authority. You may not acknowledge it. You may reject it. You may rebel against it. But understand, God has given to his Son authority over all flesh. And that includes you. And what is the purpose of that authority? To be abused? To suppress? To crush? No. As he says, so that he can give eternal life. What a wonderful picture. There is the purpose. God the Father and the Son glorifying each other as they achieve the salvation, the deliverance, the rescue of humanity. It's wonderful to see. Now, some people feel a little bit uncomfortable about this particular verse because there's a little bit of a sting in the tail for some people at the end when we read. Now, this we're reading verse 2. "For you have granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him." People feel uncomfortable. What does that mean? Do we limit God's grace? Excuse me. Who are these people, or who are those that God has given to his Son? I think we need to recognize, even throughout the Gospel of John, that there has been a theme of God's elect, of God's chosen ones. Even going back to chapter 10, when Jesus clearly states that he will lay down his life for his sheep. Is there an uncomfortableness about that? Well, let me say two things in relation to I'm absolutely convinced about the truth of God's electing love. First, when we come to passages like these, we mustn't allow ourselves to limit God's grace. We must remember that in the book of Revelation, we have a picture of people gathered around the throne and in front of the Lamb from every tribe, nation, people, and language group, which no one, no human being can count. But God knows. So when you look at this particular passage, don't think small, don't think limited. Think large. Think big. Think wide. Think enormous. The God who sent his Son did not send him for a handful of people. The purpose of the Son's authority is so he can grant eternal life. Yes, to those who God has given to him. Secondly, this passage and others like it in no way removes or diminishes human accountability and responsibility. Throughout this gospel, we see God's sovereignty and human accountability presented side by side. Remember, an important truth is that Jesus alone reveals the Father to whoever he chooses. We must never deny that our faith is a supernatural faith. The only reason why you have come to acknowledge who the Lord Jesus is because the Spirit of God worked in your heart and mind. You are not wanting to offend anybody, more clever than anybody else in the world. Okay? You're not more astute. You're not, you know, somehow you've got it, no one else has got it. No. It was the work of God's Spirit in your life. When people believe, God doesn't believe for them. The person believes. When a person chooses to reject God and not believe, it is not that God has somehow prevented them or stopped them, but it's because of their own self-serving love that they've chosen not to embrace Christ. Remember, the whole reason why the Son was granted authority over all people was so that he would give eternal life. The purpose of a car, for me at least, is to get from A to B. I'm not sure about other people. It's not supposed to be an idol, just in case I throw that out. The purpose of a hammer, yes, I know how to use one. You nail things in and other things. Purpose of a tennis racket, it's not very helpful in the garden, but great on the tennis courts. Everything has a purpose. And the purpose for Christ being given authority over all flesh is so he can give eternal life. That is so encouraging. That is so wonderful. That is God's purpose in eternity. That's his aim. And through that, which is most amazing, he is glorified. But what is eternal life? Let's look at that in verse 3. Jesus makes it clear that eternal life is knowing, having knowledge of the one and only true God, and that can only come about by knowing his Son, the Lord Jesus, who reveals him to us. So the only way to know God is through Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, the prophecies of the past are fulfilled. We heard from Jeremiah 31 where he says, "No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." Why? Because the Lord Jesus has come and he is the one that reveals and makes known the Father. You've heard people say there are many ways to God. Well, God's word disagrees with that statement. However, there are many ways to Jesus. Many ways. Each of us here can have a different story on how we came to be introduced to Jesus, but Jesus is the only way to know the one true God. And that is a challenge today because our society, our work colleagues, our friends, even for some of us, our own families, challenge us about the exclusive claims of the Lord Jesus. And it is his claims. It's not my claims. It's not the church's claims. It's Jesus' own claims. So we, as God's people and as his church, must never deny his exclusive claims, either in word or in actions. Remember what he said in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this knowledge that Jesus is talking about is not just academic knowledge of the one true God, but knowing him personally by coming to know Jesus and for us to give up our self-serving ways and seek to serve him. Because Jesus reveals the heart of God by going to the cross. We see God's commitment to us by Jesus going to the cross and dying for sinners. We see Jesus reveal the love of God for sinners as he goes to the cross. And in so doing, the Son is glorified and the Father is glorified in our salvation. So this prayer that Jesus has prayed about challenges us in our pursuit of glory. Is it for us, self-glory, or for God's glory? Over the last 12 months in my devotional times, it's interesting, I've been using the Lord's Prayer to shape my own prayer life. And it's very interesting that over the last 12 months, as I've repeatedly recited, Your will be done, it's been a challenge. I mean, deep down, as God's people, we all want to do God's will. But, you know, saying the Lord's Prayer and saying, Your will be done, puts it up in front of your face, doesn't it? Challenged me. Am I really seeking to do God's will? Or is it all about me? The decisions that I make, is it all about me? That's what I've struggled with over the last 12 months. Am I making decisions that reflect God's will or my will? See, this prayer reflects the focus of praying for God's will. That is what Jesus is saying. Because how will the Father be glorified? Only if the Son goes to the cross. And the Son will go to the cross. Because Jesus is saying, Your will be done and not mine. Because Jesus then goes on to speak of his mission or his job, his work, as being completed. It's done. You know, in verse 4, he says, I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. But the cross is still ahead. So two things here is that we must never think that somehow God is just glorified in the cross. Christ has been glorifying God since he was born. It's throughout his whole life and ministry he's been glorifying God, putting God first. The cross is ahead of him, and he will affirm this statement when he says from the cross, it is finished. Even as he struggles in the Garden of Gethsemane, his final words are still, not my will, but your will be done. The Son wants to glorify the Father, and therefore he will complete his mission. And in anticipating the completion of his mission, Jesus is looking forward to his return to the Father. Most of you know that we went on holidays and we went to a little place called Norfolk Island, which was really quite a great place to chill, actually. Great time. But I've got to be honest, when our four children picked us up from the bus station, we were overjoyed. They were all there. It was a great reunion after 7 days not being with our children. It was great. Now, that joy, which many have experienced with family and friends, I believe is echoed here in this particular section, particularly verse 5. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews. You maybe have read it many times. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, which says, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What is that joy? I think it's this joy of being back with the Father. Because this is a unique returning. Listen to what he says. He says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Now, I think here glory may take on a different aspect, not so much praise or worship, but splendor, majesty. In context of that, being reunited in a very intimate and personal way, we've got to understand that the Son left the presence of the Father to become a human being for us. And this is his desire, this joy is looking forward to returning back to the Father. So we can see that Jesus' pursuit of glory is so radically different to the pursuit of glory that people have here on this planet. His pursuit of glory is for his Father's glory, and he will pursue that glory right up to the cross. But his pursuit of glory is also for us. By going to the cross, he was given authority over all people so that he could give us eternal life and bring people into a living relationship with the one true God, his Father, who sent him in the first place. So if we are to pursue glory, then let Jesus be our example. Let's not pursue our own glory, but God's glory. Let us in prayer, in the church, in ministry, in life, in work, in play, in family, pursue the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you that in your pursuit of glory you glorified your Father, but in doing so you gave us eternal life. We stand in awe of you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that that was your desire from eternity. We thank you again for your commitment, for your love, for your grace, and for your mercy. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for hanging on the cross for us. We thank you for suffering for us. We thank you for doing that for us, and we know the challenge that would have been for you as you stood under God's wrath for our sins. Your pursuit of glory may challenge us to pursue your glory, not our own glory. And we ask this in your name. Amen.